Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. Ezekiel, chapter 47. Now, I need to tell you a little bit about Ezekiel. He was a priest. He was taken in the second exile to Babylon in 597 B.C. And so he was a prophet at the very moment of the exile. He was a prophet when God's judgment fell on Judah. And there in exile, God showed Ezekiel his glory. Ezekiel saw the Lord. And the question was, why was God's glory in Babylon and not in the temple in Jerusalem? And God answers this question for Ezekiel. He takes Ezekiel in a vision back to Jerusalem, and he shows him the idolatry and the evil taking place right in the temple of the Lord. And he shows Ezekiel the glory of God leaving the temple. And Ezekiel saw the coming destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. But then beginning in Ezekiel chapter 6, God gave Ezekiel the great privilege of seeing the restoration of Israel. In chapter 37, the dry bones are raised. And God shows Ezekiel a vision of a temple and of a restoration that is so glorious it could be no earthly restoration, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, going on eastward. With a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through. For the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swims will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Engalem, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Thus says the Lord God, This is the boundary by which you shall divide the land for inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and you shall divide equally what I swore to give to your fathers. This land shall fall to you as an inheritance. This shall be the boundary of the land on the north side, from the great sea by way of Hethlon and Lebo Hamath, and on to Zedad, Berotha, Sibrium, which lies on the border between Damascus and Hamath, as far as Hazer Hatikan, which is on the border of Haran. So the boundary shall run from the sea to Hazer on, which is on the northern border of Damascus, with the border of Hamath to the north. This shall be the north side. On the east side, the boundary shall run between Huron and Damascus, along the Jordan, between Gilead and the land of Israel, to the eastern sea, and as far as Tamar. This shall be the east side. On the south side, it shall run from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribah Kadesh. From there, along the brook of Egypt to the great sea, this shall be the south side. On the west side, the great sea shall be the boundary. To the point opposite Lebo Hamath, this shall be the west side. So you shall divide this land among you according to the tribes of Israel. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you will assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we would ask that you, by your Spirit, would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might behold wondrous things in your word, and that we might know that you are glorious, that your plans are glorious, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all that you set your heart to and all that you command, you will accomplish. And Lord, we are thankful that you have called us into your church and that you work through your church in this world. And Lord, we pray that your will is accomplished in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Life. God is the living God. He gives life. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being. And we are alive today because God has graciously given to each one of us the gift of life. And perhaps even more, God is the source of all spiritual life. Every one of us was born dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have all witnessed the work of sin in our lives. And we know that sin works death. Paul said in Romans 7:24, as he considered his sin, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then the next phrase is a great blessing. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, there is salvation from death in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. From death to life, from bondage to freedom, this is the work of the gospel in a believer's life. And then in verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And you hear the blessing of life. This is salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Redemption applied to our hearts by God's Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:1 says there is a promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Philippians, this book is called the Word of Life. The gospel is about the difference between death and life. And if you think about it, it's really the most important thing in all of creation, that God has redeemed a people to himself. He has reached and grabbed them out of the pit. He has redeemed us from sin and death to life and freedom in Christ. The Spirit of God also gives us life in obedience to God. 1 Corinthians 6:11, speaking of those who had come to faith and the sins that they left behind, it says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." And so we ask, what does it look like when God's Spirit is at work in a faithful church? What can we hope for? What can we desire? What can we pray that God will accomplish in his local church and in this church? Well, let me ask you this another way. What is the very best way to gather the lost into the kingdom of God? Those who study such things and who read the scriptures know that it is by planting a church. A faithful church is always the most effective way to shine forth the gospel, to bring healing to the people, and to gather the lost into the kingdom of God that they might know life. This passage, and we will look specifically at Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, is a vision of God's Spirit working in the church to bring the water of life, to bring the gospel to the lost. And we will consider this passage in three points: the source of the river of life, the effect of the river of life, and the destination of the river of life. And so first we consider the source of the river. Look with me to verse 1. "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side." So God brought Ezekiel right to the very door of the temple on the east side, and there was the river of life. And so, by the way, we need to ask, is there a temple on earth today? The physical temple in Jerusalem was the place of God's special presence with his people. We're told that God's glory filled the temple in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 8:10, when the temple was completed, It says, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. See, the people saw the glory of the Lord fill the temple, and they knew that God was their God. They knew that God was with them, that God dwelt among them. And in the temple was the holy place, and behind the holy place was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It was the place of the very presence of God. And separating the most holy place was a veil. It was about 30 feet high, very thick. And the veil protected the people from the holiness and the judgment of God as he dwelled in their midst. And Scripture tells us that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took the blood of an animal sacrifice and offering atonement for himself. He went behind the veil and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat to offer atonement for the people. Year in, year out, this continued. But something amazing happened when Jesus died on the cross. Mark 15:38 tells us that at the very moment that Jesus died, at the very moment the price was paid, the veil of the temple, the veil that separated God's glory from his people, this veil was torn from top to bottom. The picture is that God himself tore the veil. Now, the significance of this veil being torn is great. It means that the way into God's presence was now open. No longer would God dwell in a special way in the physical temple. He would now dwell in a special way with his people wherever they are found throughout the world. And the book of Hebrews describes for us precisely why the veil was opened. And of course, it was because Jesus died for our sins. He atoned for our sins once for all. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then in chapter 10, says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so we see the focus on the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. Never again would animal sacrifices be needed for the people. No longer would the priests offer sacrifices on the altar. And again in Hebrews it says that Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So this is the picture. God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies, separated from the people by a veil, as long as the animal sacrifices were given. But once Christ died on the cross, that veil was torn, showing us and for all time that the way is open into God's presence. This is an awesome and amazing thing that God has chosen to dwell with his people. And so we ask again, is there a temple on earth today? And the physical temple was destroyed long ago, but is there a temple today. Hear God's word. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so, yes, there is a temple on earth today, and the temple is God's church, as God's Spirit dwells in the hearts of all those whom he has called to belong to him. This temple is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so the time of the rebuilding of the temple is the time, the fullness of time, when Jesus came to put his temple and his presence into the hearts of his people. In Acts 15, it's very interesting. James says precisely this. He says that the coming of Christ is the time of the restoration. James is talking and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known to us from of old. So we know that there is a temple on earth. The temple and all of the restoration came in the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, when Jesus said that he would never leave or forsake us, you see, those were not just idle words. God's solemn promise to be with us, to be in us, for we have the Holy Spirit. In John 14, it says of the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you and will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, why go to such lengths to show that the church is God's temple on earth? And it is just this. The river of life of Ezekiel's vision flows out of the temple on the east. It is a picture of the river of life flowing out from God's people to the lost. What is the river? Well, the book of John tells us directly in John chapter 7, verse 37. Says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus took and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And so the river is the Spirit of God. The life-giving Spirit of God that flows out from the church. Now, second, we want to look at the effect of the river of life. Look with me to verse 7. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees, on one side and on the other. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river will go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Engelim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and on that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. And I think you probably recognize that picture from what we read in Revelation 22 of the tree of life whose fruit bears in each month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And so what happens when the Spirit of God works through a faithful church? Life goes forth from the church. What is dead is made alive. See, directly east of Jerusalem is the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it is dead. It is so salty that nothing grows there. But when the rivers of the water of life flow down to the Dead Sea, then life will flourish. And where there is death, there will be an abundance of life. The dead waters will be healed. Now, I don't have to tell you that this world is in need of a lot of healing. Our culture is dead. All those who are without Christ are dead. Sin always destroys. Everything it touches is crooked. You know, Philippians 2:15 says that the church exists in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And crooked, twisted, that is a good description of the culture in which this church exists. But listen to Isaiah 40, verse 4, which describes the time of Jesus and the going out of the gospel. It says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. See, what is dead is brought to life in the gospel. What is twisted is made straight in the gospel. And we notice that this river does not just heal a little. It is a complete transformation from what is dead to what is alive. And that is a picture of the work of the gospel in each of our hearts. God didn't just heal us a little. See, God is interested not just that we can avoid the judgment of hell. God is interested in us as people. God is interested in you, and so God wants to heal your heart that you might belong to Him and be in His presence for all eternity. You know, I watched the movie called Gifted Hands. It's about Ben Carson and the amazing healing that he could work through modern medicine. And, you know, physical healing is a great thing. But oh, to be even a very small part of applying the healing balm of the gospel to the souls of the lost. This is a great calling upon the church, that the river of life might go forth. Now, finally, we need to look at the destination of the river. Let me back up to verse 3. It says, when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the river was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? So we notice a couple things about this river. The first, we notice that the river flows to the east. Now, why does the river flow to the east? Is it just a 1 in 4 chance that that's the direction that the temple faced and that's the direction that the river flowed? Well, if you consider Genesis 3 for a minute, and you know that Genesis 3 is that tragic chapter of the fall when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. And it says, therefore the Lord sent him, that is Adam and Eve, out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every which way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so you see that Adam and Eve were driven to the east. And in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother Abel, God sent Cain even farther to the east, to the land of Nod. And here is the picture. Through the gospel, God destroys sin and death. You see, just as the curse went out to the east, so the gospel went out to the east to go wherever the curse is found. And this time of year, the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, and it says, far as the curse is found. And that is the picture. You know, I like to picture, we have a small farm, and when I irrigate the field, if that field is dry and the water goes forth, it's not hard to tell where the water goes, because just as the water goes, it's turning green almost by the hour after the water passes. And this is the picture. Death and the curse went forth from the garden. Healing in the waters of life go forth from the church. Wherever the curse has gone, so the water of life will go. In Romans 5:16, it says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. One trespass brings death. But even after many trespasses, the gospel brings life. Now, I have been at a deathbed conversion, and the gospel, even after a lifetime of sin, wipes sin away, and people are made new and made to live. Now, let me give you one more picture, to give you a picture of how intricate and beautiful God's word is. You see, when God directed Solomon to build the temple, he directed that the temple faced to the east. And so the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was on the east of the Holy of Holies. And in Exodus, it says that this veil is to be of blue and purple and gold thread, and that there are to be cherubim woven into the veil. And so the picture is this. Just as God placed cherubim with flaming swords to guard the way back into the tree of life, so the veil was there. And when the veil was torn, those cherubim were pulled aside, opening the way into God's presence. And this is why the river of life flows to the east. Far as the curse is found, so far goes the healing and life of the gospel. And now finally, we need to see that the river grows. It goes forth from the east. And again, it doesn't grow just a little. It starts as a trickle and it ends up as a raging river that can't even be swam. The picture is the overwhelming power of the gospel. It is the overwhelming power that God will work through a faithful local church in spreading the gospel, in spreading the river of life. You know, sometimes when we look at the church, we are tempted to see only the limited resources, limited time, limited money. But this is a picture that God is the source of the river of life. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When God sends the river of life forth, it starts as a trickle and it turns into a mighty flood. This is the work of God in the local church. It's interesting in Scripture, it says that God can raise children of Abraham even from the rocks. What God says, God does. When God is at work, then God sends forth the healing waters of life. Now, in conclusion, let me turn to Revelation 21 and 22. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, God himself will be with them and be their God. It says that the dwelling place of God is with man. Now, it's very important. Notice the order. It doesn't say the dwelling place of man is with God. It says the dwelling place of God is with man. All the initiative comes from God himself. God chose to save us, to call us to be a people to belong to him. God chose to dwell with us. And it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then it says, John says, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb was its light. It says, then he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. So, did you hear what it said? In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no temple, for God's presence will be everywhere. The picture is this. In the Old Testament, at the time of the sacrifices, God's special presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies. When Christ atoned for our sin and the veil was torn, God's presence came out into the hearts of all of his people. And yet, the lost are still there. God's presence, his special presence, is not everywhere. But there will come a time in the new heaven and the new earth when God's presence will be everywhere. And so the river of life will flow directly from the throne of God. in the new heavens and the new earth, everything will be perfect. There will be no death or sorrow. It will all be life and healing. On this earth, there are still the lost. There is still pain and sorrow. And so there is still a temple called God's church. You see, the picture here is that God's church really is a taste of heaven. God's temple, God's church, really is the place of the dwelling of God's Holy Spirit. For some reason, God has entrusted the sending forth of the life-giving river of life to his church. You see, in the church, love dominates. The gospel goes forth to bring healing and life. People are made whole and sanctified in the Lord. See, this is a picture of what we can hope for and what we can pray for and what we can expect God to accomplish in a faithful local church. You know, I had two purposes in going through this passage. The first was, I want us to see how beautiful and how interconnected is God's Word. I want us to increase our faith that this is God's Word. You know, only God could write and interconnect in such a beautiful way and give us such beautiful pictures of his work. And the second is, I believe that God intends the picture of the river of life to encourage you, his church, to faithfully preach the gospel. For the gospel sent forth by a faithful church is the very conduit of the river of life. And this comes from the church and it comes from God's people. As far as the curse is found, as far as God places you and takes you, so far goes the gospel of the river of life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word, that by your Spirit you can open up the beauty and the power of your word. Lord, we know that your word says that you send your word forth. You send it forth just like the rain, and as the rain causes growth, so your word accomplishes your purposes wherever you send it. Lord, we ask that not only would you send your word into our hearts, but through our lives that you might send your word out into this community, out to the lost, that they might know life, that they might be rescued from death. Lord, we know that this is your work, but we pray that you would use our lives, that you would use this church and these people in your purposes to bring life from death, far as the curse is found. In Jesus' name, amen.